So that's about all that I have. I'll go ahead and get right into the sermon today. And what I'd like to ask, especially based on what Mr. Franks said today, my guess would be is that most of us have had some kind of connection with some kind of news source this week. You've probably heard some of the news, whether you've whatever station you might go to, whether it's on the radio or TV, you've heard news. So I've got one question for you. Does anybody have any good news? See, that's the point, isn't it? The point is most of the news that we always hear is bad news. So it's just, I really have been trying to think pretty hard about any kind of good news, and I haven't heard of any good news. And there's one huge difference there I saw in what Mr. Frank said, is you would think that people may like us because we actually have good news. We're preaching some good news. It's really whether people choose to believe it or not is the problem. But we've got some awesome news. The problem is we know that we have to get through a lot of this bad news before we get on to the better news. So there is some great news ahead of us, but I've got something to give you today that I hope will add length to your years in this life. And not bad ones, but good ones. I'm not going to pass out any kind of pills or drugs today. Normally that's where people would go with some kind of relief sometimes. But I'm going to pass on to you something different. So let's start over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. I probably have pointed out some of my favorites before. We all have those. But there's a purpose here when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 and why this is. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Now, what I'm relating to a reminder that most of us for 6 days have gone through some pretty bad news. Well, maybe last Sunday we were on a boat in Lake Norris, and that was pretty nice. But the rest of the days throughout the week, you're getting pretty much doses of really bad news. And if you think about it, in many cases, it's hard to not have that affect you. Because there's a lot of bickering, there's a lot of wondering what's going to take place, what our government's going to do, the frustration of Russia, the frustration of China, the frustration of, frankly, every nation on the face of this earth. As these things are allowed to happen, people speak about certain things on what we're going to do. We don't really know what's going to happen. People talking about saving face. And really, the whole point is that all this silliness really stops. And yet we're powerless to really do anything about it right now. So we look at this scripture. It says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." I think all of us here would look at that and believe that and understand it, because we know there is the imparting of God's Spirit to those who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, who have repented of their sins, are continuing in that process, and we have the gift of God's Spirit. I don't think there's any doubt about that. The point is here, it says to stir it up. It's very hard to stir it up sometimes when you're getting pounded with bad news. This is the important thing about the Sabbath day. You come here today, and I hope, as I said, that this can add some years to your life, but there is something that we have to do. It's not that I can hand out any medications or anything like that, but it's something that you personally can do. It's something that we all can do, because it produces something that goes against what this world really believes and really understands. In verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." And there's nothing like having a sound mind, is there? A man named Mustafa Kemal Ataturk lived from, it looks like, 1881 to 1938. He was the founder and first president of the Republic of Turkey. Interesting, his last name was Ataturk. Mustafa Ataturk. He said, "Peace at home, peace in the world." Isn't that an interesting reflection? Because wasn't that brought up in the past couple weeks because of what's happening with people running rampant, young people running rampant and just shooting people for the fun of it? The focus has gone back to the family roots, that most of these people that do these kind of atrocities and things that are out there grow up in families that are just broken down. And that's what's happened to our society, and not just here in the United States, but all over the place, where Satan has torn up the family. So it was true back then. It's certainly true now. We know, again, this really can't be fixed in a way now. It can be proclaimed, but a lot of people just aren't going to buy what God is trying to give to them now. It's going to be at his return. There's another one named Nadia Khalifa, who was born in 1992, so she's probably about 21 years old, it seems, right now. It says, I want to live long enough to see the day when the people in this world put aside their differences and work hard, or hand in hand, to achieve that state of acceptance of themselves and their surroundings, also known as peace. So here's a 21-year-old that, frankly, when you think about it, may actually live to see that, if Christ's return is in this lifetime. Either way, she will eventually see it. Another one named Emanuel Swedenborg lived from 1688 to 1772, a philosopher, scientist, and theologian, said, peace holds within itself trust in the Lord, the trust that he governs all things and provides all things, and that he leads toward an end that is good. This is what we also believe, that there is something good about what our calling is all about and what God has set out to do. In fact, when you look at it within our own personal lives, what God has set to do within each and every one of us is going to be accomplished, isn't it? That's what we had set our minds to do. That's what God set his mind to do when he called us. That brings to mind the scripture that said Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Unless we stop it ourselves, he intends to finish the course of what he's doing in each and every one of us today, individually and collectively. But when you think about it, studies have shown that many Americans admit that they do not enjoy peace in their lives today. Experts claim that we're swallowing about 9 tons of sleeping pills and another 15 tons of aspirin. Then we can add to that another hefty amount of more powerful medication, Valium and things known as tranquilizers. Although our land has only 4% of the world's population, we consume 96% of the world's tranquilizers. Think about that to a society and a nation that's so blessed among all the peoples of this world, and yet we can't handle our own blessings. Still another 31,482 Americans last year decided that they had all that they could take. They were convinced that no one and nothing could help them, so they took their own lives. Does it seem like there's peace lacking in our lives today? And I bring it to our own minds because here are people set apart by God, and we've got to deal with our own problems and our own issues. And I am telling you today that you can still have peace in your life, but it takes some thinking to stop and see what we're going through. Because sometimes we worry about things that God says, I told you not to worry about it. And we're going to look at some of these scriptures that say this, so you see it's not just coming from me or some kind of attempt to bolster somebody up on a false type front. This is what the Bible says. But to start, let's go back and turn to a few testimonies. That's why we have these written down for us today in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. Genesis 51, this begins with a man named Abram. Here it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham was very thoughtful, insightful when he came to it. God said he was going to do a few things, and Abraham simply asked, well, how is this going to be done? It was a good question when you think about it. But he said, you have given me no children, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. This is referring to the steward, the Eliezer of Damascus. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this will not be your heir, but he that will come forth out of your own bowels will be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell and look at the stars if you're even able to number them. And he said to him, so will your descendants be. You know, it would be hard to imagine that if we just stop for a minute. I know it's very difficult in Knoxville or wherever else you might live, Oak Ridge, when there's a lot of light around. But I do remember a time when I was out in the Sinai Peninsula. I've seen stars like I've never seen before. Even I remember going up to my grandparents, and they were on 40 acres. It was a little bit difficult because there was a lot of forest, but you could still get a pretty good clear view. But when you're out when there's no trees or nothing and no light for hundreds of miles, and you look up at those stars, I wonder what Abraham really felt, Abram at the time. What he felt, you know, he probably reasoned, I can't totally understand that, but I believe it. And so that was so interesting as to what the relationship was even at that time. Abraham knew that God was a great God. He looked at the stars, couldn't count them, but he goes, I don't know how you're going to do that, but I believe you. And when he said that, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, God counted it to him for righteousness because of that belief. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said another good question, Lord, whereby will I know that I'm going to inherit this land? And so he said to him, I want you to bring me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took to him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece against another. But the birds he did not divide. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So God had him do a few things here for this to happen. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. So it looked like it was kind of a scary time for him at this point. And he said to Abram, know of a certainty that your children, your descendants, will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and the Egyptians will afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they will serve will I judge, and afterward they will come out with great substance. And you look at this and say, why did God tell him this? What was the point, since Abram wasn't going to be there anyway? You know, the interesting thing when you look back, and here's one of the points for us today, when God says he's going to do something, it's going to be done. There can be no doubt in our mind at all when God says this is what's going to happen, it's going to do that. We're looking at a time here just ahead of us that says he's going to come and he's going to cut short the time because the world's going to be just about to destroy itself. I mean, it's well on its way now. That's why we see all of the bad news from nation to nation, whether you see them, chemical warfare. Look, people are using guns, knives. Everything out there is being used to destroy one another. We're just not doing necessary on a close, local, massive scale here. But if you take the numbers on a daily basis with the United States, they're going to be matching up to pretty much the chemical atrocities that are taking place in Syria. So people are still destroying themselves. We just look at this again, this dramatic effect that takes place, and horrible that it is. There's a lot of horrible things that are happening in our very own country today. But here's the point. He tells Abraham, obviously Abraham passes down to his children, so there's knowledge of what's going to be taking place. It comes to pass. People go, what a great God. He told my great-great-great-great-great-grandpa that this was going to happen. And look what happened. It did. But he tells Abram after that, because it's kind of, like I said, dark place where he's at right now. God tells him this thing, these things. And in verse 15 it says, and you will go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried in a good old age. Isn't that pretty comforting news? I don't know my outcome, but I like that. You know, if I was going to ask God something, that would be great. Because I imagine everyone here has probably discussed at one time or another how they wouldn't want to die. I wouldn't want to be burned up. I wouldn't want to drown. I wouldn't want to be killed by a sword. So there's lots of different things, but isn't it comforting that God knows? I mean, if I'm going to put it in anybody's hands, at least what I've seen from the biblical accounts. Now, he already told Peter, didn't he? Peter wasn't looking forward to really a good death, I mean, in one way. In another way, God said, you'll be able to handle it, and he did. And you can see Peter leading up to that point, giving advice in the seat he was sitting in, saying, don't worry about things. God will take care of it. So the apostles knew of where they spoke and where they were writing when we're going to be reading some of the words that they said. Now, if we go forward a little bit here to Genesis chapter 28, we're going to see another one concerning Abram's grandson, Jacob. Genesis 28, verse 15, it's interesting reading this account of Jacob, because at this time you can see what kind of character he still was. This was before he was transformed by the trials that God led him through. Genesis 28, verse 15, "And behold, I am with you, and will keep you in all the places where you will go, and will bring you again into this land, for I will not leave you until that I have done which I have spoken to you of." Once again, I look at that verse, and I think of Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's telling us, I'm not going to leave you. This is not going to end until I've finished what I have done unto you. And then maybe, hopefully, you'll just fall asleep. One bit of good news, by the way, I did hear, at least partially good news, that there were two older people that are in a nursing home this past week, and they died within about 7 hours of each other. I said, you know, that was pretty neat. I wouldn't want to be in a nursing home, and I know some do. That's not exactly the greatest news, but when you die that close to one another, soulmates, I've heard a lot of soulmates wish that. You know, they don't wish to kind of go on after that because of the love that they have for each other. I thought that was pretty interesting. But once again, we look at here at what he's promising to Jacob. Verse 16, Jacob wakes out of his sleep and he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. I didn't understand it." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is nothing other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Jacob noticed again this transformation, because our point is today is to think about this. And if we're thinking, it's going to help us make the transformation in our lives, that you won't need the medications. You'll have the peace that God intends for you to have. But it takes some thinking about this. And when I look, this is where it becomes a favorite scripture to go over to 2 Timothy. Because God said the Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear. So when I hear words such as fear and afraid, I'm going, something's wrong here. And see, Jacob wasn't transformed yet, but God was working on him. He had not yet taken him through the long trial. Well, long if you think of 14 years isn't really that long. And to Jacob, it really wasn't either. But there was a transformation process that was being done. It said he was afraid. Verse 18, he rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put in for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, now notice this vow and notice and ask yourself, is there anything wrong with this vow? Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on or clothing, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you will give me, I will surely give the tenth to you. Anything wrong with that? Now notice you've got a supplanter talking. This is a supplanter. This is the deal guy. I'll make a deal with you. Do you know what God could have said? But he allowed Jacob to go through the process. He didn't knock him down and said, you know, you're just really a foolish person because you got it backwards. You've got it backwards. That's not what God said. God said, if you'll obey me, then I'll bless you, not the other way around. This is the supplanter talking. And he changed, didn't he? Because God sent him right to another supplanter. He went right to Laban, who was the same kind of guy, gave him the same kind of deal. And Jacob came out, and his name was changed to Prevailer. What an incredible transformation. What God sent to do with him, he did it. And Abraham was blessed. And Abraham's promise was carried out through Jacob and through the nation of Israel. Fantastic testimony that we have. But look at the youth involved. as it is sometimes when we think of our transformation? Are these some of the thoughts that we had, some of the thoughts that we might be thinking on occasion? Now, this aspect called peace was so important to God that God had it included even in offerings. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. We're still looking at testimonies here to see how God works. And how he works to this day. Here in Exodus 20, verse 16, this begins what's called, in a way, the law of offerings. Exodus 20, verse 16, but it starts out here with God's law. And he says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that's your neighbor's." Now, if you look at these two verses, you could simply do an Abraham. Well, why? Well, if you think about what I'm talking about, any time God's laws are violated, is peace produced? No. It goes totally against. That's why the world today can't have it. Frankly, they can't even understand it. Because people have said it so many times, it's like the concept of love. Anything that's a characteristic of God has been so perverted that the world can't understand it. The Bible talks about that. This is the peace that we're talking about today that transcends all human understanding. If somebody goes out and tries to fix something and call it peace, it's not possible. Do you think anybody that we can send is going to produce peace in the Middle East? It's impossible. It won't be done. How do I know that? You'd have to change the nature of people. And that's not going to be done by anybody that we can send over there. Oh, well, thanks a lot. You finally send somebody that we like. Now we're going to change our entire attitude toward killing our brothers. Well, not only do we want to kill our brothers, we want to kill you especially. So now you've got Arabs killing Arabs instead of Arabs killing Christians. Well, that's happening too. But you've had Christians killing Arabs. And before there were Christians, you had people killing one another all the way back to the beginning where brother was killing brother. So anybody can understand and see it's not one group versus another. It's a perfect setup by the master of this world that's polluting God's laws and God's ways and transforming these people's minds into ones that will kill each other. And there's going to be no peace. And we need to not just be at that level, but way, way above that level because of the gift of God's Spirit that he's given to us. By the way, that fruit that I'm talking about today called peace, we can find, of course, in Galatians chapter 5, can't we? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And these fruits are so interesting because they should be something blossoming in a Christian. Somebody ought to look at you and me and say, wow, now everybody produces differently. And all our fruits might be different. You might have a whole bunch of long-suffering out there. And somebody else might have a whole lot of joy. But we're all growing, and God is pruning as he talks about that. So if it's not growing, it's going to be growing because he's the finisher of that faith. So what I'm talking about today, a hope, is a drive toward us producing more of that because it takes some thought to do that. Where am I? What am I doing? What am I allowing the world to do to me? What kind of thinking? Why am I allowing that thinking to get into my mind and bring me down and depress me? It shouldn't be that way. Maybe it takes turning off the radio, turning off the TV, and listening to some positive, uplifting music. Because I can't do anything about chemical weapons. I can't fix Egypt's problems. I can't fix America's financial woes, and nobody ever will. Because nothing's being changed. It's not going to be done. You and I know that. And in knowing that, I could allow that to depress me and get me down, or I can say, God, thank you. You've given me everything that I need. There might be more that I'd like to have, but you've given me everything that I need. And really what I need of is not more things, but more of your Spirit and more of that peace, because I'll frankly be a happier person. There are happier people, obviously, in other countries of the nation, because why are we killing ourselves? Why are we committing all these suicides? Why are we taking all these tranquilizers if we've got everything that we need? And there are people over in Africa, one that bikes to church for 3 miles. And a happy individual, she has nothing. But it's hard to believe because Satan's put into us, if we just had more, if we just had this, we would be happy. And it's a lie. Because the peace is going to come from inside, not by somebody handing us something. So it's all here. This is how important this is to God. Look at verse 18 of Exodus 20. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when they saw that, when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak with you us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that you may, his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. Now, I'm looking at these verses. Are you going, what was the problem? The people wouldn't obey God. What's the ultimate effect? Fear. That's what it is. I would hope if I was there, and it's going to be proof in the future, I would hope if I was there, or you were there, that you would say, can we get closer? Can we get like the close seats, the closest that we can? Because I'd like to look at them right in the eyes. Just like Moses did. I'd like to see you. Wow, that was pretty bold. Well, Moses believed God. So do we. Who's the perfect being that can come before God? That's why he said, you got to do some of these sacrifices. You got to be clean before you see me. So this is what he's saying here. These people were saying, I can't get near there. They wouldn't obey. Verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, thus you will say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make me gods of silver, neither shall you make you gods of gold. An altar of earth shall you make, and sacrifices thereon your burnt offerings, and your peace offerings. It was important to God that we had peace offerings. Your sheep, your oxen, and all the places where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. But there had to be peace offerings. You can't come before God with conflict. So as he says in the New Testament, most have seen this. When you come and present your offering, you better take care of conflicts first. God says, don't you dare give me an offering and say peace, peace, when there is no peace. He says, don't even bring the offering. Take care of it first, and then come and bring your offering. So there is an obligation on taking care of situations. Hey, you can do the best that you can do. If somebody else does not want to take care of the problem, that's in their hands. But at least you've done the best that you can do at making peace. Because what did Christ say in Matthew? He says, blessed are the peacemakers. This is going to be one of our huge responsibilities in the future because we're going to be dealing with a totally messed up world that doesn't even understand the concept. It's got to start with believing and obeying God and his ways, and we'll tell them, do you see what became of this world? It was a result of God, people not keeping God's laws and God's ways. And you'll have a whole bunch of people that were just thwarted because they saw so-called representatives of God that weren't representatives of God at all. They saw God's ways and God's world totally distorted, so people don't even understand the concept of love, joy, or peace, or the rest of those. No knowledge. And that's going to have to be imparted because it's like as little children. That's how they're going to have to be taught. Because as you see with the scripture that was read, if you don't come up to the Feast of Tabernacles, you ever try that with your kids? I know one recently that told me he did this. He told the child he had a certain task to do. I'm not sure if it was cutting the grass or a certain portion of the grass. He didn't do it. He came in and sat down for dinner. The dad looked at him. He goes, what are you doing here? Well, I'm here to eat. No, you're not. No work, no eat. The child got up and went and did his chore. What's going to happen when they don't come up to the feast? If you don't come up to the feast, it's not going to rain. Hey, it's not raining. You got to come up to the feast. It really is that simple, isn't it? We're going to be teaching people, look, if you go that way, it's not going to work. Well, but I want, no, 6,000 plus years, you've tried it your way. And that's why I've got all these testimonies here. I need you to read the book. Because I want you to go through all the testimonies of the people who long ago tried all different cultures, all different ways. They all thought that they could shortcut God's laws. And it worked out to eventually they almost killed each other. And God says it stops. And we're going to be going, yes. Finally, the way that we've been trying to live in our lifetime is going to be put to use. We finally get to do something about it. And it's going to produce peace that the world has never seen before. Of course, until we see Satan unloosed to go ahead and sow his seeds of discord and destruction once again. And people are going to be proved. So there are peace offerings that were given. Leviticus 23 and verse 16. Leviticus 23:16. This is dealing with the day of Pentecost here. Even to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, verse 16, shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering to the Lord, and you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. We know that we're a representation of those loaves. They were baked with leaven, not unleavened bread. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs with without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They will be for a burnt offering to the Lord, and their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offer made by fire of sweet savor to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. Notice this again with the important other offerings. You always have a peace offering because something happened within sin to take peace away. And there had to be reconciliation, doesn't there? There always has to be a reconciliation. We've got to be reconciled to God. And we're reconciled by the blood of Christ's sacrifice. And then by continuing to believe God and to follow his ways to the best of our ability. So here again we see the peace offerings, and the priest will wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lamb, before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they will be holy to the Lord for the priests. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. We see another testimony here. This is a testimony. Leviticus 26, verse 1, once again to see how God worked. And if we see how he worked, he's not a respecter of persons. He works the same way today. Verse 1, you will make you no idols of graven image, neither shall you rear up a standing image, neither will you set up any image of stone in your land and bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. Why is it, my question would be, that any time God says not to do something, that's exactly the opposite that they do? I mean, when you look at all the pagan nations, what'd they do? What happened in Nebuchadnezzar's time? They set up the statue. God said, I don't want you setting up a statue. We're going to set up a statue. God tells the Israelites, don't make a gold off. Don't make this. Well, they made it every time. Verse 2, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. What do they do? Don't keep the Sabbaths and disrespect the sanctuary. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. Now, we're seeing trouble with that, aren't we? I mean, even when you look at it this year, once again, even in this area, we're okay. But I know for Asheville, maybe I'm not sure for Knoxville. Asheville, they've never seen rain like that in their history. And yet other parts of the land are getting hit with such drought. We're getting fires of historical proportions in these past couple of years. More than one state now has had historical wildfires, California being the one currently. It says the land will yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing will reach to the vintage, and the vintage will reach to the sowing time, and you will eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give you peace in the land, and you will lie down, and none will make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither will the sword go through your land. You know, when you think of the years, maybe that back in the 60s or so, or even 50s, or maybe before that, I'm not sure. I can just recollect in my childhood when we had the race riots going on in Detroit in 1967. We took safety precautions, okay? We had a curfew. So we came in. Normally for me it was when the street lights came on. I was supposed to be in the house. Then we would do one specific safety precaution. We would lock our screen door. That gave us all the protection that we needed. The screen door. Do you know, when you think about that, that was pretty safe. And I went to bed at night putting my head down and sleeping wonderful and having dreams and no concerns and no worries at all. The thoughts of a child, how wonderful it can be sometimes when you think about that. That's why it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That doesn't seem to be fair because we're not thinking about it then. But you look back and go, wow, how wonderful it was to have that kind of peace. And now people have to put double door locks, security guards, whatever it might be. It's just, it's not getting any better, is it? But see, this also gives us some encouragement to know that this time will happen again. But God's laws will be kept. People will be taught about the land Sabbath. The land will be good again. And those, that vintage and the threshing, maybe we'll help somebody. I've always liked to go out into the field and help somebody with my uncle. I helped him with his corn. We used to pick up the extra corn that the machine didn't pick up. That was fun as a kid. Maybe we'll help people with the harvest, and then we'll sit down and eat with them. Maybe somebody that does grapes or whatever it might be. It says the vintage will reach to the sowing time. It is going to be so much bounty in the world. The happiness will be there, the peace in the land. For 1,000 years, that's the time that we're looking forward to. But all of God's laws will be taught. Verse 7, speaking to Israel here, it says, you'll chase your enemies. They'll fall before you by the sword. And this happened. We can read the accounts of these things happening. 5 of you will chase 100. Remember Gideon's army. You remember Hezekiah. He didn't have to lift a finger. The huge Assyrian army that mocked him and mocked God. Hezekiah didn't have to lift a finger. They were all wiped out. Sennacherib goes back to his country and he's killed by his own people. Hezekiah doesn't lift a hand and God says, I'm going to give you 15 more years. These are the promises of God that are recorded for us in the testimonies. Verse 9, for I will have respect to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. You'll eat the old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I'll set my tabernacle among you. My soul would not abhor you. And I'll walk among you and will be your God and you will be my people. What an encouraging part of the peace that we know that this world has got ahead of us. So the question is, are there peace offerings today? There certainly are. There are peace offerings for us that we offer up to God today also. In Philippians chapter 4, let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to see something important here because we see somebody that was speaking of which he knew. Because at the time he wrote this, he's in prison. Not knowing when his demise was going to be coming. They all knew it. In many cases, what was ahead of them. So Paul was speaking here in Philippians. And you go to chapter 4. And he starts in verse 1. Very interesting because just when you read verse 1, it doesn't seem to be necessarily a good chapter break per se. But he does start it in verse 1 by saying, therefore, my beloved, you know, notice the therefore again. If you're saying therefore, it's saying that because of what precedes it. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. And if you look at the previous verses, it's telling how a Christian should be. How we should have unity and humility. How we should be light bearers. But he goes on to say something in verse 2 that you could just read over with and not really get what's going on here. He puts something in this letter, and he says something that by itself you can't understand it. Something happened here because there was a couple people here. This one named Euodia and Syntyche, it says, I implore both of these people to be of the same mind in the Lord. And it says, I also urge you, true companion. We don't know who this was. Some companion. Could have been Timothy if you look at verse 1, but we don't have any proof. It could have been somebody else. But he says, I urge you. There was something that happened here that was creating some friction. Now, we know that all the letters usually were written to the churches because of problems that were occurring in the churches. So that's something really good for us today because these are testimonies for us. It says, look, I'm urging you to be of the same mind. I'm imploring you. See, a lot of people today are convinced that if they don't gripe and complain all the way, that nothing will be done. And so you'll get phrases such as, it's my way. Everybody can finish that. It's my way or the highway, isn't it? And that's typically what you get. And so God gives us also experiences within the church. Because some of these things have been done before. I've done surveys within the church and asked, what would you like to do? You know, what kinds of things would you like to have? And I would present some of these and people would go, I don't want to really do that. Well, how about if we have a pot blessing every week? No, I wouldn't. Oh, I'd love to do that. You get a diversity of people. How are you going to make that work? How does it work? Somehow there's got to be a functioning together of your listening to everyone and trying to make the wisest decision that's possible. And then for someone else to go, well, you know, I might not agree with that, but I'll kind of go along with it. Because I guarantee you, every church then would be poised for division. And we have been. And it's been fruitful, not just in our churches, the entirety of the churches of the world. When I was back in Alabama, I think it was 95, right around that time. I'd have to get the history on it. But the Southern Baptists divided. And they continue to divide, not just them, all aspects. So what we could have then, if we go ahead and just base it on that, this name is open, I'm pretty sure, the Church of God of Pot Blessing Meals. So we could start that church. And of course, we see how silly that is. It does not really produce peace. And so this is what happens, though. You would get people sometimes, and I've heard this before, too, and it's fair to say this, because it's a legitimate request sometimes, but we've always met in halls. We've never really had our own place. And some would say, well, I'd rather use our money to do our own place. And other people would say, no, I think I'd rather be furthering and preaching the gospel. So a long time ago, a decision was made a long time ago, a judgment was made that basically most people saw is legit. It'd be nice to have our own hall. Here's the problem. What if it splits? I've already seen, witnessed that myself. Somebody split off of somebody else. They had a really nice church. This was a Church of God hall. It had all kinds of grills outside on this big patio, a nice kitchen, Sabbath school rooms, all the video stuff that you'd ever need, a huge kitchen, great for fellowship, a nice little hall, comfortable seats, perfect. And guess what happened? They split. It's really sad to see what happens sometimes. Something's missing in the point here. That when you look at what the Bible says, it's like, God was telling Israel, can you not just murmur for a little bit? Can you be happy with what you've got? Sure, strive for nice things and nothing wrong with getting together and talking about things and maybe changing things a little bit and doing some different ideas now and then that make sense. Nothing wrong with that at all. You know, some people would ask, well, you know, I'd like to, some would say it was brought up some time ago, I'd like to go, I think we should start out the services with prayer, then do the songs. Not a bad idea. But you know what's so interesting? I thought about that. I can go with the flow pretty much. But isn't it nice that wherever you go to throughout the world, doesn't matter if it's Africa, you go to Africa, they're going to have a service. You pretty much know what to expect. Oh, well, what's going on now? What are they going to do now? Well, you pretty much know what's, and you know, the people that came together to make that judgment within the church, and God allowed his leadership in testimonies to make all kinds of judgments. That's what Christ himself said when he talked to the disciples. I give you the power to even remit sin. That those judgments are going to belong to, you're going to need to do that. But they're always going to be according to my word and my law. So when we looked at even the order of service, it came to the point where he thought, let's do it decently and in order. I thought, this is a great idea. So whether it's right or wrong, which I don't believe it is because I can't find it in Scripture, where it says you make sure that you do the prayer first. It doesn't say that. So we had to make a judgment. And you know what happened? It produced peace. Because people came and you know what to expect. Everybody knows pretty much, for the most part, what they're doing. And if we don't, we try to come together and work that out so we can always make things work. And we've become a church that really is well in order. You go to a big feast site, pretty much everything is, it's huge. And we're not used to doing that but once a year. These men that set this up, they're not doing it every day. They are men that come together from different jobs that set up sound. And yeah, we get certain things that happen once in a while. And for the most part, people are patient with it because they realize that's not what this man does for a living. He's here on a volunteer trying to help. So I'm going to cut him a little slack here. And then you get to the point where we'll all be going to the feast this year and you're all going to hear different messages. I'm looking forward to that. Looking forward to hearing different speakers and sitting down and taking notes. And as I mentioned before, sometimes it's going to be, you might get up in that morning and maybe it won't be the greatest day for you. Maybe something will be sore, you upset stomach or whatever it might be. Hopefully it won't be. But say you go to services, not feeling so well, and you get done, you go, you know, you tell somebody, I just didn't get a whole lot out of that today. Now, question would be, why would you say that? Did you ever hear the phrase, I'm sure everybody's here heard it, so let me know if you need me to finish it. I don't think you will. If you don't have something good to say, everybody knows it. Don't say it at all. See, what's the point? Because maybe the person that you told, even your spouse, by the way, though we might be able to share our innermost secrets, maybe that wouldn't even be a good idea. Because maybe the spouse said, I thought it was pretty good. Now maybe there's some, did I pray enough about it? Was it my attitude going in? Maybe there's something I can do. Maybe it's a reflection on my thinking and my meditation. So God, be merciful to me. And thank you for that person that stood up there to try to give what he could give. Because everybody comes away because of such diversity. One will say, that was a good one. Because you'll always ask, somebody comes back from Pigeon Forge and they'll go, what were some of your favorite sermons? And someone will always point out a different speaker. They're all different. And can we not appreciate the diversity? I'm so glad that God gives us that because we're not going to hear the same thing from the same person the same way. It's all different. And that's what God is. So, but our thinking goes into it differently, and what happens, it transforms us in our thought process, because in this world today that's going down and diving because all of the criticism that's put out there, you cannot be a leader today and somebody not accuse your move. even if today we thought there would be a good one, somebody would be accusing it. Somebody would have something to say bad about it. That does not produce peace. Now, what I'm saying is we don't sit down and necessarily do anything. Our parents used to do that to us. It starts out even as a little child, where the child pokes somebody. What happened? He touched me. And now you got conflict, don't you? Very, very early. We can see little pieces of that. And you know what happens when you look at it? This world, this mature so-called world, is no different from that child in the back seat that just touched somebody. Because really, God's going to have to come down and say, I want you to put your hands on the lap and don't touch anybody. Or there's going to be dire consequences if you touch anybody. But really, when the person said, if you would go to the child that got touched, well, she touched me. Okay, let's talk about that. Did it hurt? No. Well, so you're just bothered because they touched you. Yeah. Well, aren't you kind of getting bothered really easy? Because see, there's a psalm that states, great peace have those who love your law, nothing will offend them. So why are you letting a poke? Look, if it becomes a problem, we've got to talk about it. I never wanted my kids to be poking. Because that's not polite, that's rude to do that. You shouldn't be poking somebody. Well, she poked me first. That's what you get. That's what you get in the nations. Well, they did that first. That's where we go. It's just like children. We're going to have to be teaching children back to some very basics of God's way. So we can see again what happens, where it goes, and understand now that as adults, sometimes we'll get offended over things that we shouldn't be getting offended about. Well, that really bothers me that they think that way. Do you think that way? No. Then why does it bother you? Because they think that way. So you think everybody should think like you then? No, I just don't think that's right to think that way. Well, fine, but don't be offended about it. If you are convicted in the way that you believe, then nothing should offend you. If somebody comes up to me and tells me something's wrong with my mind, something's got to be wrong with your mind, and they'll make all kinds of motions, they'll confront my airspace. You've probably seen that. They'll kind of get right in you. Well, you're wrong about that. You kind of go, could you remove your finger? We can talk, but keep that away. You know, because they'll get right in your face. And all of a sudden you go, well, I'm offended. Well, don't be. You know, ask the person, look, we can sit down and talk about this, but number one, don't put your finger in my face and let's talk about it. You can be practical about it and teach somebody in that, but offended? I'm going to be offended because somebody doesn't believe the way I do? Well, I'm kind of shortchanged in my belief then. Maybe I'm not so secure really in what I believe because why am I going to let somebody else affect me? I know this. They don't. God will take care of the rest of that, and he'll also take care of the things that I may not know. So I've got to put myself in check when that happens too. The point here is you can add a lot to your life and your happiness by not getting offended and by grabbing onto this concept of peace and making it bloom. As Paul talked about, he says there's no such law against this quality, this fruit of peace. You can make it bloom as much as you want, and it's going to add happiness to your life in the midst of chaos that we're in because we know it's getting better. So this is what Paul was saying, even to the smallest degree here, because he saw that conflicts can always blow up. Something between two can go into larger groups, as we've also witnessed and seen too. So Paul just said, I'm urging you. He didn't take the control. I'm the apostle, and you're out if you don't make this work. He didn't say that. He urged them in a Christian way. You're Christians. I've told you. Work it out. Then he goes on, though, to say in verse 4, he's talking about rejoicing. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he says, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And he was at this time being very gentle with them. the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. So he says this, don't be anxious, you'll have peace. But you can't just say it. And there is an understanding that each of us has through the begettal of God's Spirit to comprehend what this is all about. It's just that when we start feeling those anxious thoughts is when we get on our knees and say, God, I'm feeling anxious right now, and I know I'm not supposed to be that way. So please grant me the extra power and strength of your Holy Spirit that I can get above this and understand and grab onto what your peace is all about. And I'll guarantee you, when you ask it in that way, there's no way that God would not give it to you. You're asking for a need to produce peace and for everybody else to witness, wow, this guy is going through some heavy trials here, but he's okay. Wow, amazing. Yes, it is amazing. Because a lot of people need pills. A lot of people kill themselves. A lot of people take the wrong routes when they're doing these things. So as we continue on here, now he goes into verse 8. In verse 8, he's talking about here now, we've gone through these before. I'd like to see if we can look at them in a different way. People all have, I imagine, about everybody here, well, everybody's got to have a filter. You have a filter in your car, got oil filters, air filters. Some have got water filters. Some water filters do different things at different levels. If you just get maybe a plain charcoal filter for water to go through, we had that back in our house. I did that on a major water inlet because that would take out any particles, say, if they worked on an element of the pipe outside. You wouldn't have any of that come into your regular water system to clog things. But if that was it, maybe it would take out some chlorine and some of the odors. But then you can get the more advanced ones that will take out some of the bacterial microbes, and they really filter it in. Well, that's what this is like here. If you can relate to that here, this is what happens when you're going to go out this week and have to do a filtering process to all the garbage. You know, as someone had said, I don't know who said this, but it was garbage in, garbage out. We've got to filter that. Our thinking has got to transcend other people's thinking. And you know what happens? You're going to get another week to work on it. That's it. And you know, and that's okay, because that's the most important things. And God wants to see that we're good at this. So this is why Paul said, finally, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Remember I said before, as we criticize maybe the speaker, somebody else, what somebody else did, you have to ask yourself, what good did that do? You know, there's positive ways to interject something that could be changed and do it in a positive way, in a very encouraging way. That's the filtering process as we look at these things. Of good report, if there's any virtue, if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about those things, he said. And so it's an entirely different way of thinking. And when our thinking changes, your lives get extended. No charge. It's free. Of course, it didn't cost me anything to look at it and read it to you. I'm just saying, I believe this. It's never easy, and we get challenged always. Because as you can see sometimes, maybe you start to feel a little bit depressed, a little bit down. Where in the world is that coming from? I've got God's Spirit. And I don't want that to be supplanted. I want to be a happy person. I've always been a happy person. Since I was younger, I was a happy person. I can't figure out what is it that makes people not so happy anymore. Is it kids? I've evaluated that. No, it's not. Because kids are an entirety of happiness, even though you go through different things and learn, especially the way that you were to your parents. It's very humorous in ways, but what a tremendous blessing it says that children are. A wonderful gift that even some go through hard times. But it's not that. It's your reflection on how you perceive the world and the life that you live within it and what you're going to do. Because we already know it doesn't come down to money. People are killing themselves over money. Poorer people are happier. So it's the way that we're thinking on things. It's a total transformation that you can be, and I hope every day that's coming up, you can actually be a happier person just by thinking on these things and looking at it as your perception of the world, and especially the bad news that might come our way once in a while. Now, let's look at an extreme example of this when we go back to John. John, just after Christ had died, most of you would know what took place. We all know something that's so interesting because of how much of the world does not even understand the counting process, 3 days and three nights. So the simplicity in the counting process brings to the point where before the sun went down Saturday night, Christ was resurrected, or that would have been more than 3 days and three nights. So interesting aspect is what he did for the time after that until they saw him. I have a feeling he was probably conversing with his father. Maybe some of the messengers or the angels that were there talking about what had happened. You remember Mr. Franks just talking about a piece of the work that ends and another part that goes on? When Christ said it was finished, that aspect was done, but it didn't stop it. Now there was another element, and now the apostles were going to be instrumental in that next element of the work. Christ said, I've got to go. This is part of the plan. Remember when he said that? I've got to go because if I don't, the rest of the plan doesn't come to fruition. We worked it out to where I would go to the Father, but I'm going to send the gift of the Holy Spirit to you. And this is what he talks about in chapter 20. And in verse 19, we find the apostles what? They're filled with fear. They're afraid. They had just seen their leader crucified and beaten. And now they're thinking the same thing is going to happen to us. We got to hide out here. And that Christ was constantly telling them, don't be afraid. Be at peace, wasn't he? That's what he said all the time when he was with them. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious for this. He's the one that told them in Matthew 6. He goes, why do you keep worrying about this stuff? Look at the examples. I know my father knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows every hair that comes off your head. We're the ones that say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we leave out the door and we forget that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then where's the belief there? That God is a person of his word. We've just seen testimonies that when he says this is what he's going to do, he's going to finish it. And he will not leave us helpless. That's what he promised. It's just we're going to be tested to whether we believe this or not. So he comes in. And look at the way he handles this. How just how he is. He could have come in there and go, you bunch of bozos. How many times do I have to tell you? What in the world is wrong with you? All those times we went through this and you're cowering here. No. He knew that they did not yet have the gift of his spirit to be able to think that way. They were inundated with the world's thinking still. So he looks at them, he comes in and look at the first thing that's recorded that he says to them. He says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. He knew the element that was missing in their lives that was causing the conflict and the fear. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad. They were thrilled. When it says glad, imagine they're thrilled. And Jesus said, once again, look what he says. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, he breathed on them, and remember what they felt. They felt that wind rushing. Reminded thee of what he did. They didn't receive the Spirit yet. It was given on that day of Pentecost. But he says, when you get this, this is what you're going to be able to do. And he said, if you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven. if you retain, they are retained. He was giving them judgment according to his spirit to be rendered according to his law. And we go down to verse 29. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and who have believed. And this is a part of our peace here today, that we're sitting here today, because of our confidence that God is carrying out and doing what he's doing. We still realize that we're in a growing process, though. We need this. I need it. I need it. You try to do it by yourself, I'd say good luck. God never fought for someone to bear it on their own, even with his spirit. He knew that we are human beings, that with his spirit, we are going to need to get together. You know, one of the nicest things to go together to the feast is that experience. We come in a small group, and it's delightful to do that just as a small group. But when you go to a big group that's singing these songs of praise to God, and the place is filled, and you just feel the excitement. And it's more than just the excitement of being there. It's just there are people with God's spirit is just in bulk here. Because we're here to worship him. God pours it out. And it's just like you can't have a happier time in one way than on that opening night. It's just like, wow, here we are. Goodbye, world. We're here at God's feast. How wonderful this is. And then we've got to remember to keep it up and keep it on, because we've got to come back. But we're still looking forward to the real thing. Isaiah 26, a few more scriptures left here. Isaiah 26, this concept of peace, of true peace, is so important for us because it gives us an entirely different mindset and helps us to stir up that gift that produces this. And it helps the others that are going through conflicts too. Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you also have wrought all your works in us." That's where it comes from. You can't go buy it. You can't just sit along the wayside and pick it up somewhere. You've got to meditate on it, pray about it, ask for it, experience it. And if you remember, if you go back to chapter 9, we all know this. It calls him Wonderful Counselor, Almighty Father, Prince of Peace. This is the one that's coming. There's going to have to be some sad destruction for those that rebel against him. And that's going to have to be put down before there can be true peace. That's why there can't be any with Satan. There's just too much conflict. It just can't exist. You can't have peace and that kind of thing happening. In Hebrews, let's turn over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, and it's a good work that we do. You know, Isaiah, as long as you're going to Hebrews 13, I'll just interject, Isaiah 58 talks about us in the future being known as the restorers of the paths to dwell in, the repairers of the breach. That's going to take peacemaking skills. And we're going to have that understanding through what God is working through us right now. Hebrews 13, verse 20, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." So be it. That's the way it is. This is the God of peace that he's speaking of. You can find the same thing actually in Hebrews chapter 7, as long as we're in that book. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, because it was spoken of that too. It's so ironic that you've got a city that's called the city of peace where there hasn't been peace. How ironic that is. Jerusalem, the city of peace. Has there ever been peace in Jerusalem? So you talk about this Melchizedek, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. This is the one to whom we represent. And if we represent this God in Jesus Christ, then we're going to reflect those fruits. And it's more than just saying it, it's having it. So let's finish with Numbers chapter 6, because though Israel was a very stiff-necked people, God still loved them. And though sometimes we can get on the down and negative side, God still loves us too. But he doesn't expect us to stay there. We've had our ups and downs, but it'd be nicer if we could have more ups than downs, and I believe we can. Even, again, facing the adversity, we've got the God of miracles, that God that no matter what we go through, he's working with us. We're not falling by the wayside. God's not going, oops, didn't think that would happen. No, that's not the God who we serve. We've got the God that knows exactly what's happening in our life, in your life, that knows exactly every hair on the head, that Abraham said, well, I don't know how you can count so many hairs on somebody's head. This is the God that said your descendants are going to be as those stars, and he counts every one of them. What a memory. I don't know how he does it, but I believe him. I've seen too many miracles. And so I believe also that the peace that we reflect on and talk about can become a part of our lives too. And I pray that it is. And I pray that you and I will be a people that can be seen. Wow, what happened to them? Yeah, we got some peace. Because we thought about it, prayed about it, reflect on it, and it's a fruit that's growing within our lives as we speak. Numbers 6, verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, in this way will you bless the children of Israel, saying to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may God give you the peace that he speaks of.